Good morning again. We're looking at Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. That is Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. It's that final night, the night before Jesus was crucified. And Jesus warned the apostles, and Peter in particular, in this passage. You see, these men had been arguing. They had been arguing about who was going to be the greatest. They should have been thinking about Jesus and what he was about to face. But instead, Jesus was thinking about them and what they were about to face. The devil was after all of them. He already had Judas Iscariot, and now he wants the other apostles. So Jesus warns Peter directly. Let's read Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. He repeats his name. He doesn't just call his name once, but he repeats his name to get his attention and to show his affection and his concern for the apostle Peter. Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus talked about Satan often in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Our Lord certainly believed that the devil is real. Do people today? Do people believe that there is a being who is supremely evil and very powerful? I'm afraid that there are many people that don't really believe that today. I'm afraid that there are too many church-going people that don't really take that seriously and don't really in their hearts believe that the devil is really at work in this world, especially to tempt them to sin. Jesus believed in the devil, and Jesus warns us about what Satan will do to us. The Bible says that he told Peter that Satan desired to have him that he may sift you, he says, as wheat. Now you see, back in those days, the Jews would gather in grains of wheat, and they would sift those grains of wheat to separate the husks from the grain. This is what the Bible calls the chaff and the wheat. And so it was a shaking action. Now, what does that represent? If the devil wants to sift us like wheat, and when they sifted wheat, that meant that they shook it, and they separated the chaff from the wheat. What does that mean spiritually? What does that mean that the devil does to our souls? It means the devil shakes us. The devil moves us. The devil provokes us. He agitates us. He irritates us. He provokes us in every way that he can. If he can, if it's possible, he's going to make us angry. Because you see, the Bible says that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And so if he can get our minds distracted or our judgment clouded with anger, then he is going to be a long ways toward getting us to sin. If he can, on the other hand, cause us to feel depressed and discouraged and down, then he's going to do that. Because sometimes when people are depressed and discouraged, they begin to feel sorry for themselves and try to reward themselves with some kind of earthly pleasure, that is, some kind of sin. On the other hand, he may just try to distract us. If he can get us to be so busy in our minds and cause us to be so hectic and so fast-paced in our lives that we forget to pray and we forget about the Bible and we forget about heaven and hell, we forget about what life is really all about, then he has won a major battle. Sometimes he just tries to cause us to have envy or lust or hate or doubt or pride or fear. This is what the Bible is talking about when it says that the devil wants to sift us like wheat. He wants to, as some people say, press your buttons. Remember, the devil has absolutely no mercy and no pity. He knows your weaknesses. And he also knows when you're down. He knows when you are the most vulnerable. And so at your weakest point and in your weakest ways, the devil will attack you at that time and at that point. Now we see the devil doing this kind of dirty work throughout the Bible. For instance, in Genesis chapter 3, we find the devil coming to Eve. We find Satan tempting Eve. And what was her circumstance on that occasion? Well, the Bible shows us that she was alone. She wasn't with her husband. She was by herself. And Satan came to her, and he was successful in tempting her. He does that to people. He does that to you. When we turn to the book of Job in the Bible, we find that the devil took everything that Job had, then he took his health, then he took the respect and the support and the encouragement of his friends and threw it away. And so Job has no support system other than to turn to God. And so he is attacking Job in every way that he possibly can. He is attacking him emotionally. He is attacking him physically. He is attacking him as far as his family and his friends are concerned. The devil is trying to sift Job like wheat in that book of Job. In the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 1, the Bible says that Satan provoked David. And it worked on that occasion. The devil was able to provoke David and to get him to do something that David knew he should not have done. He provoked him to number Israel. And because of that sin, and evidently, he provoked him to a prideful state of mind. Evidently, it was pride that was behind this sin. But because of what David did, 70,000 people of Israel died. Think about that, folks. It all started with the devil provoking David to do something that he should not have done. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we have a very vivid figure, an illustration of what the devil does. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is like a lion. He is relentless, and he is going to stalk his prey until he's able to attack and destroy. Now, he's really going to work hard on Peter. That's what Jesus is trying to tell Peter here. The devil is really after you. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew the power of Satan, and he knew the weaknesses of Peter. But here's what Jesus said. He said, even though the devil is after you, I'm on your side, and I'm praying for you. Verse 32. But I have prayed for you. It's not just that Jesus is saying, okay, maybe I'll pray for you somewhere down the road, or let's go ahead and have a prayer. Jesus said, I have already prayed for you. I have prayed for you already. So you see the embarrassing part of this whole story, folks. These disciples went in there, and they should have been praying for themselves. They ought to have been praying for each other, but they were more concerned about who was going to run the show and who was going to be the greatest. And as a result, Jesus is having to warn Peter here and having to tell him, look, I have prayed for you. Now, Peter ought to have been praying for Jesus. They should have been praying for each other as a group and as individuals. They ought to have been praying for themselves, but they should have been praying for Jesus Christ here because of what he was going to face. But it was the other way around. They should have been serving him, but Jesus was serving them. That ought to make each one of us look at ourselves and ask ourselves the question, what are our priorities today? Are we serving the Lord, or do we expect the Lord and others to serve us? Are we thinking about our own physical and earthly interest, or are we thinking about our battle with temptation and sin that takes place every day? Jesus said, I have prayed for you. And I've prayed for you for this reason. He said, I've prayed for you that your faith does not fail. Because Jesus is telling Peter here, you can mark it down, your faith is about to be tested. You're about to undergo a major trial in your life, and you're going to need all the faith that you can get. So Jesus said, I've prayed for you. What a comfort that should have been to Peter. Peter should have stood back and said, Lord, I am so thankful. I'm not thinking like I should be thinking right now. I'm not taking this seriously. I'm not really attaching to this situation how serious it really is. And so I want to thank you for reminding me of that. And I want to really get down on my knees and thank you for praying for me. But that's not how Peter responded. We're going to see in just a minute how he did. But I want you to notice for right now, that Jesus said, I've prayed for you, and I've prayed that your faith will not fail you. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, the word converted here, of course, is not talking about being converted initially when a person is baptized for the remission of sins. Because Peter has already been converted in that way. Peter was baptized a long time before this. So Jesus is not talking about being converted out of a sinful, lost condition into a saved condition. That couldn't be it. When he talks about being converted here and strengthening his brethren, he's using the word convert here in the sense of a turning to the Lord and turning to the Lord fully. Peter was converted, but he was going to be converted even more. He had turned to the Lord, but he's going to turn more completely. In other words, folks, Peter has learned and Peter has grown, but he is about to really go to school here. The Bible tells us in verse 33 that Peter thinks he is ready. He doesn't really take Jesus' words seriously. Jesus said, I prayed for you because Satan is really after you. Peter doesn't really listen to that. He doesn't really take that to heart. Because he says in verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death. He says, I am ready. Now, the fact was, folks, no, he was not. But he said he was. In his mind, he thought he was. He said, I'm ready to go to prison with you or for you. I'm ready to go to death because of you. Either way, I'm ready. And the fact is, he was ready to be the greatest. He was ready to be the top apostle, but he's not really ready to endure the battle that he's going to face. He has vastly underestimated how bad this battle and how bad this conflict is going to be. He has overestimated his faith. He has given himself way too much credit here. And of course, we know that Peter made a huge mistake because he didn't listen on this occasion. Now, it's easy to say it, folks, but it's a different thing to do it oftentimes. And I want you to notice a passage with me as we close today from John chapter 16, which shows that really all of these apostles had that attitude. They thought that they were ready. They thought that they were prepared to fight the devil, and they were not. In John chapter 16, verse 30, the apostles say to Jesus, Now we are sure that you know all things, and you need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? They said, We believe, Lord. We believe you now. He said, Do you? Really? Now you think you do, and you say that you do, but do you really? He said in verse 32, Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone. And that, of course, will happen in the garden when those soldiers come to arrest Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to be honest about our weaknesses. We need to listen to the Lord, and we need to especially take the Lord seriously when he says to put on the whole armor of God because the devil is after each one of us. And only by the grace of God, the power of God's word, and God's mercy can we win this battle. But we have to take it seriously, and that's what this lesson is about this morning. Well, thank you for tuning in. It's been great to study with you, and we hope that you have a wonderful rest of the day.